Carlos was born in Italy in 1882. And he arrived in Boston in 1903. He said this when he landed, or about when he landed. "I landed in this country with $2.50 in cash and $1 million in hopes. And those hopes never left me." In 1919, Carlos, who was now going by the name Charles, discovered IRCs. That's International Reply Coupons, postage. He discovered that he could buy these IRCs, these postage in Italy, bring them back to the United States, and sell them for a profit. Nothing illegal about that whatsoever. To take something from one market and sell it in another market, absolutely legal. He began to get investors. They lined up. In fact, so many investors that he had to turn some away. I can't take any right now, he'd say. Well, that would just make them want to invest more. He found out that it wasn't logical. He would have to get a big boat filled with IRCs in Italy, bring them back to the United States. It just wasn't going to pay out in the end. And yet he kept taking investors over and over and over again. He would promise, within 6 months, I could give you a 50% return. But if you let me have your money for a year, I'll give you a 100% return. People were lining up to invest. Carlos, Charles, was making millions. Every now and then, an investor would come to him and say, "Hey, I want to buy a house. I need to cash out. I need to get my investment back." He would give them the money. He would pay them with money from another investor. This scam has been going on ever since then. Different individuals have been doing this. In recent years, Bernie Madoff, of course, became famous. Carlos, or Charles, last name Ponzi, where we get the term a Ponzi scheme from. It was all a hoax. He was a charlatan, a scam artist, a cheat. He was selling something that wasn't real. That's what we're looking at this week. Different hoaxes that so-called spiritual individuals are pulling on individuals that want to hear the truth. They want to be right. The problem is, we're not checking to make sure that what a person says who's standing behind a pulpit is fitting with this book right here. We've got to weigh it. We've got to investigate. Never take the preacher's word for it. I know you have a preacher in this congregation that would say that very same thing. Don't take his word for it. Don't take my word for it. But open up this great book, be like those noble Bereans of Acts chapter 17, and search the scriptures to make sure what is said truly is the word of God. Tonight I want to talk about, or rather this afternoon, I want to talk about a hoax, maybe the biggest of all of these. I want to talk about once saved, always saved. We talked about a few denominations this morning and mentioned how God did not establish them. Jesus did not die for them. God didn't plan them. One of the major tenets of denominationalism, Calvinism in particular, of which the Baptists fit into this, is once saved, always saved. The belief that once I am saved, once I do those things that God requires me to do to be saved, there is therefore nothing I can do to get out of that relationship with God. I can go and kill, I can murder, I can commit adultery, I can steal everything in this world, and yet never lose my salvation, they teach. What does the Bible say? It is indeed a major tenet of the Calvinist doctrine. However, we this afternoon find ourselves in opposition to it. I want to look at verses. I want to just go verse by verse by verse and knock out this false doctrine, this spiritual hoax, by looking at simply what the Bible says. Start with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to look at verses 12 and 13 there of that good chapter. Paul tells the brethren at Rome, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." He's speaking, of course, to individuals who have already obeyed the gospel. These are members of the body of Christ. And he's saying there is a specific way that you're required to live. Look at it again. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. What does he say to Christians? You will die if you live a sinful life. Now, if once saved, always saved were true, if it were possible that no matter what I do, I'm going to be saved, then Paul wouldn't have the need to say, you've got to live righteously or you're going to die. Look also at Revelation chapter 3. Now, these two chapters, Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, again, are a perfect example of why we can just shove this doctrine out the door. Here we see Jesus Christ speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor. All of them, he gives instructions. The majority of them have something positive said and something negative said. The exception of Philadelphia had nothing but positive things, and the exception of Laodicea had nothing but negative things. Look what he says to Sardis. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Our Savior says to this congregation in Sardis, there are things that you are doing that are wrong, and you've got to change those things. He uses the R word here. You've got to repent. We spoke in this morning's lesson of Jesus when he said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "Repent, or you'll all likewise perish." This is something that is said to not only non-Christians, but Christians. Baptized believers in Jesus Christ. When we look at the brethren here in Sardis, they are just that. They are our brethren. They are members of the body of Christ. And Jesus here says, if you don't repent, I'm going to blot your name out of the book of life. Folks, that should wake us as Christians up that we, once we obey the gospel, it's not the end. We look at salvation. We look at baptism. Oftentimes, I think because when we go over the five steps of salvation, really there's six because we're going to remain faithful. But when we talk about the five steps and hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, we teach it to our kids. We do a kids sing before worship on Sunday evenings. We sit the kids down on the front row and we go over Bible facts. And one of the things that we do every single time is we go over the plan of salvation, and they get their hand out and they say, we've got to hear and we've got to believe. We've got to repent. We've got to confess. We've got to, then they go down, we've got to be baptized. And we say that thumb, remain faithful, okay? I think sometimes because baptism is at the end of that, we think it's the end of salvation. But baptism is not the end. Baptism is the beginning of a Christian life. Death is the end of a Christian life. And a faithful Christian life between baptism and death is what results in life evermore, heaven, a faithful life. You have these individuals that want to teach, oh, all you got to do is just be saved that one time and not worry. Perseverance of the saints. Yet Jesus here says to Sardis, you've got to change the way you're living. He is saying this to Christians. You've got to change the way you are living or you will be lost. Look at the words of the brother of the Lord Jesus, James, in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. There he writes by inspiration, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. If anyone wanders from the truth, meaning what? If you wander from the truth, you had to at one point be in the truth. You had to at one point be obeying the truth. And here he says that it's possible for someone, a Christian, to wander away from truth. Is it possible to fall away? James chapter 5 verse 19 says, "Let him know," verse 20, "that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." Remember, he defined who this is talking about. It's not the alien sinner that it's talking about. It's the person who was in truth and left it, wandered from that truth. And you bring him back, you know what you save him from? You save him from death. Meaning the possibility for someone to be alive in Christ Jesus and later on in their same physical life be dead. Be dead in their sins because they fell away from Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 is another fantastic passage that helps us understand this. Look what Paul said about himself, how he watched himself, made sure that he was living a faithful Christian life. "I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." When I think of good and righteous people that have lived in this world, towards the top of the list is, of course, the Apostle Paul. He started off his life not living right, doing some terrible things. And on the road to Damascus, when he saw the Savior and learned that he was indeed just that, the Savior of the world, when he goes into the city of Damascus and Ananias teaches him the gospel of Jesus Christ, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul of Tarsus goes into that watery grave. He comes up and he's saved. But Paul, as good and great as he became, as mighty in the Word, as spiritual as he was, he says, "I've got to watch myself. I've got to discipline myself." Folks, if it's possible for the Apostle Paul to fall from grace, if it's possible for the Apostle Paul to find himself in a place that he doesn't need to be, then it's possible for me, most definitely. The Hebrews writer would record in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Notice the terminology that is used in these verses. Departing from the living God. If I depart from God, mustn't I first be with God? It's one of the arguments that is often brought up, and we're going to look at that in some objections. But they say, "Well, you're never if you fall away, you were never there in the first place." You know, we're going to answer that in a few minutes. But here, if I depart, God, I've got to be with Him first. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews writer continues speaking on this subject when he writes in verses 26 and 27, "For if we sin willfully." This, of course, comes after verse 25. Verse 25, I know we know well, oftentimes discussing the importance of assembling together. There we see we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some of them was. Verses 26 and 27 says what happens if we sin willfully. "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Did you catch the language the Hebrews writer here uses? He's talking again to Christians. If I, as a Christian, willfully sin, if I willfully turn my life over to the devil, away from God, start living not for Him, but for my own pleasure, What do I have to look forward to? Fearful judgment? Fiery indignation? Devoured. Again, I stress, he's saying this to Christians, warning them to watch, warning them to be careful, warning them of the possibility to fall out of salvation. And the verse you probably knew I would eventually come to, Galatians chapter 5. The first four verses of that, the book of Galatians is a fascinating book. Of course, all of God's good books are. But the congregations there, the brethren of Galatia, some individuals had come in bringing false doctrine, Judaizing teachers, telling Christians there in the region of Galatia that not only were they required to follow the law of Christ, but they were also required to follow the law of Moses. They were trying to be justified not by the law of liberty, but a law that had already been abolished. A law that Colossians 2 tells us was nailed to the cross. Paul had some serious words in this book. Oh, foolish Galatians. He asked them, who's bewitched you? How is it that you so soon have left the gospel, chapter 1, into another gospel, which isn't another gospel, Paul says. Who's bewitched you? He says in chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Not only is following after the law of Moses, not only will it not save, but it's ridiculous. It was a law of bondage. You're adding things to your life that God doesn't add. Regulations, rules, dietary laws, cleanliness laws. Paul says you're leaving freedom and you're trying to go back into bondage. It doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous. Indeed, verse 2, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He's not saying that circumcision itself is right or wrong. He said it doesn't matter. But those of you who are saying you have to be circumcised, let me tell you something. Christ means nothing to you. Christ is not going to profit you anything if you're trying to be justified by a different law than God commands you to be justified by. And again, I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become, listen to verse 4, estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. If you were to hear that a couple was estranged, you would think they're separated. They're not together. That's what he's saying about us and Jesus. When we try to be justified by the law that we're not under, we are separated from Christ. Now, the objections that often come up, I mentioned it just a few moments ago, is, well, you know, if they fell from grace, were they ever really in God's grace? Let's answer that, shall we? We already looked there at James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Someone who wanders from the truth. If you wander from it, you were there first, weren't you? We saw there in Hebrews chapter 3, departing from the living God. If you depart from God, you were initially with God. But let's look here at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, fallen from grace. If I were to tell you that I, last week, fell from the roof, I did not. You don't see me in a cast. I didn't fall from the roof. But if I told you that I fell from my roof, you could deduce what? That at one time last week, I was where? I was on the roof, wasn't I? I cannot fall from the roof if I'm not first on the roof. I cannot fall from grace if I am not first in God's grace. This morning in our first lesson, we saw Ephesians 1 and verse 3. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. And then we listed some of them. Grace is one of those spiritual blessings. I can't touch grace. I have no access to it without being in Christ Jesus. It's the only place that grace can be found. I can't fall from grace if I'm not first in Jesus Christ. We see who the New Testament writers are writing to. The brethren of Galatia. The brethren that Hebrews writer is referencing. The brethren that James writes to. It's all in reference to Christians and the possibility for those who are already saved to fall from God's grace. Here's another objection that individuals often have, and it comes from John chapter 10, a beautiful passage, verses 27 and following. One of the, I believe, most comforting verses in all of the Bible. It's the words of my Savior, and I am thankful, oh so thankful, that He has blessed us with this inspired word here. John chapter 10, starting there in verse 27. Look what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice. Oh, do we? And I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know what I mean when I say this is encouraging. Jesus here says, my sheep, they listen to me. We do. They hear my voice. They follow me. And I'm going to take care of them because they follow me. Look there at the end of verse 27. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I'm thankful for that eternal truth right there, aren't you? I am thankful that we serve a God that keeps His promises. I am thankful that we serve a God. Hebrews 6 and verse 18, it is impossible for Him to lie. So when Jesus says in John chapter 14, in my Father's house there are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. When He tells me that, I can believe Him. When He tells me that He's coming back for me, I go now to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you. I'm going to take you with me to heaven, is what He says. I can believe Him. And then that added to John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. What does that mean for this doctrine of once saved, always saved? What does it mean for what we've already taught here this afternoon? Jesus here says, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. And yet here this preacher is up here saying that it is possible to fall from grace. How do those thoughts go together? Does Galatians 5 and verse 4 contradict what Jesus teaches here in John chapter 10? No, it does not. The Bible will never contradict itself. Of course it won't. Now what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying there's a lot of powers in this world. Kings and magistrates, governors. There's armies. Those armies are made up of soldiers. Powerful beings that can come and do terrible things to our bodies. You know what I liken this passage to? I liken it to Jesus saying, fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. I don't have to worry about what man does to me, because no man can cause me to lose my salvation except me. I'm the one that makes the decision. I'm the one that makes the choice. Sean is a good and righteous man, but let's use him as an example for right now if he wasn't. And he doesn't want me to be saved. It's too bad. Too bad, Sean. Because I'm saved and there's nothing you could do about it. Well, he wants me to be saved. He wants all y'all to be saved. But no man can say something or do something or pay money in order to keep me out of heaven. Nobody can. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 10. Because when I am determined to follow the good shepherd, to be his sheep, when I am set to do that, watch out, world. The world can't stop you. That's what that verse means. No one can snatch you out of the hand of the Almighty God. However, one can remove himself. I bring back Galatians 1 verse 6 when Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What did he say? You have made the decision. Paul doesn't put the blame on anybody else. It's not the Roman government that is causing the brethren there at Galatia to fall away. It's not God Almighty himself, nor his son Jesus Christ, but it is the individual. We live in a society in which we have a problem with individual responsibility. It's always someone else's fault, isn't it? But here we see the responsibility of our salvation. It's offered, of course, by the power of Almighty God, but the responsibility of obedience to it, it's on me. It's on you. Personal responsibility. I want to understand something. Because oftentimes we take a look at once saved, always saved, and we hear our denominational friends teaching it. And we have a tendency sometimes in the church to overcorrect. We don't want to do that. You know what I mean by overcorrect? Maybe, you know, you're driving along and you go too far over to the left and you get that rumble strip and you do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do and you have to correct, don't you? Well, what do? Well, you just kind of ease the wheel a little bit. That's the right way to do it. You go back to the middle. Sometimes, though, especially a young new driver, you go all the way and you go too far to the other side, don't you? You overcorrect. We can do that in the Lord's church, too. Once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. But so is once saved, seldom saved. There is security in Jesus Christ. We've got to teach against both extremes. 1 John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood, it continues to cleanse us. As long as we are walking in the light. Does that mean we won't make mistakes? We're going to mess up from time to time. What is the difference, though, between someone who has fallen from grace and the child of God who walks in the light and makes mistakes? The difference is repentance. The difference is the child of God that continues to walk in the light when he sees that he has done something wrong, he makes it up. He corrects it. He repents. This idea that we go from lost to saved, lost to saved, lost to saved, lost to saved 100 times a day, that's not biblical. We want to stay away from extremes. Both sides of those extremes. Once saved, always saved is wrong. Once saved, barely saved is wrong as well. If you walk in the light, if you're opening up God's Word and you're studying and you're wanting and desiring to do what's right, then you're doing it. You've obeyed the gospel, friend. You are in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you walk in darkness, regardless of any former profession you had, you might have been at one time the most faithful person in your congregation, but if you're walking in darkness now, you're just as lost as you were before you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have no security. Only now, a fearful expectation of judgment. Don't be fooled. Don't be hoodwinked. Don't be scammed into thinking that all you have to do is obey the gospel once and you're done. And don't think that it's not a reality in the Lord's church for us to be tempted by that. This morning we spoke of the oneness of the Lord's church, didn't we? And I stand by that completely. But sometimes, just sometimes, we get this attitude. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm a member of the blood-bought body. I am a member of that one church. And therefore, it doesn't really matter what I do. I'm saved no matter what. So don't tell me we can't have that same belief in once saved, always saved in a form here in the Lord's church. We can. And it's wrong. It's just as wrong as when our denominational friends believe it. I appreciate the attention of each and every one of you. I look forward to looking at, we've got three more hoaxes this week. Three more hoaxes. When I set this, I decided I wanted to have several that dealt with hoaxes from the denominational world. If you come back tomorrow night, we're going to deal with a hoax found right here in the Lord's church. If you're here this afternoon and you have need to respond, maybe you at one time were saved, but you've turned away from your first love. You've left your God and you need to come back. Make it known right now. Make it known this afternoon that you need to get your life right. Maybe you're not a child of God. You've yet to obey the gospel and you're ready. Maybe you want to study some more. Let's open up the Bible. I know the people here. And if it's not me that you want to study with, there are people here that will open up God's Word and find out what He wants you to do. Maybe you have done that and you're ready to put on Christ in baptism to make that good and sweet confession. Will you stand before the people here and let everyone know that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Will you obey Him fully and go into that watery grave? When you come up, your sins are washed away. You've been added by God to the church. You're saved. If that's what you desire, to that I say amen and invite you to please come while we stand and while we sing this song.